Well, we are still going through the book of Samuel. A few weeks ago, I picked up this theme, one theme of repentance. Tonight, I want to pick up also one thing, also that is fundamental and a part of the covenant that God has made with Israel, his people. And it also is something that God is looking to ask for as part of our covenant with him, the new covenant that Jesus has made with his precious blood. And that is the concept of obedience, obeying the word of the Lord as his people. And this is also one of the marks that mark us out, that marks us out as God's people. When we obey his word, when we delight in his word, when we fear him and not going to do anything that really against his word. And that is part of being a Christian, and actually the most important things. Lord, to shy away from things that really will crucify our Lord again. And so we thank God that at times he will reveal to us, he will bring his word to us afresh, and know we cannot make any mistake, that our actions or what we are acting upon is irrelevant, is against him. One example, many years ago, I was working in this school, Heather Hill Secondary College, and there was a senior teacher by name Richard Hastings. I still remember his name. Never said that he was a Christian. And this man, I overheard him speaking to, talking to the other teachers, and he said one day there was a Christian young man. I was going to say a Sudanese young man. A Christian young man, he was boasting about how he was going to blow up a party. And Richard said he knows that this young man claims to be a Christian. And then he said, I walk up to him and I said, what a shocking Christian attitude you have. Being a Christian and you want to go to do that. And then this boy lifted up his head and he looked up and then he said, you are right. And he never did that again. He didn't go ahead to do that. And then when I heard that, I was so excited. I went over to Richard, never said that he was ever a Christian. And I grabbed his arm, or maybe his shoulder. I said, oh, Richard, that was so good. So you should be a pastor. He said, oh, I'm so bad. And it was so wonderful. So I just rejoiced over that. And many years later, in 2011, I went to collect some references when I was going to mission. And so I approached him, and he said, oh, he was happy to really write a reference. And he walked me through the school, and they built new things. And there was another lady. We were working closely together, two of us. I was supporting the curriculum for year seven. And then suddenly I said, oh, I might come back one day to work here. But I disclosed to him that I was going to mission. And he said to me, you are better, you are off for better things. That was incredible. You are better, you are off for better things. And this man, he never said a Christian. So that shows that the obedience is very important for us. And other people, even when we want to go astray, and other people with wisdom, they may tell us that this is not right. And tonight, this is the history that we find in chapter 12, leading up to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, because we cannot, chapter 13 without chapter 12 will make no sense. We wouldn't understand the background to this. But really, the background to this story tonight I want to share was on the fact that when Samuel was getting old, and also people have already asked for a king, he said to them, he confronted them that if he had ever done anything wrong, and he said to them, you have done the wrong things. You have asked for a king when God is your king. So you did the wrong thing because God was so faithful. And he narrated to them the history of Israel. He said to them, God is witness. God is witness. The Lord is witness against you, and also His anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. He is witness, they said, Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then stand here, because I am going to confront you with the evidence, with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried. So Jacob here is a reference to Israel. And that is chapter 12, verse 8. Of 1 Samuel. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt, and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the kings of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel. These were the leaders of the judges, the people. So because judges and Samuel especially Samuel closes the period of the judges. And now Samuel is just going back and telling them God's faithfulness, how God was faithful. And he has done this. And now he's driving them into this. Then the Lord sent these men and they delivered you. He delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you live securely. So this is God's faithfulness. And then now, but when you saw that Nahash, king of the Amorites, was moving against you, you say to me, "Now we want a king to rule over us." Even though the Lord your God was your king, now hear the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you now. This is what I want to share tonight. Even these people have done the wrong things. Even these people have done the wrong things, because God is a faithful God. He wants them, even with all these things, he wants them to continue in obedience. God's because here this is what he said. If you now, here is the king you have chosen, the one you have asked for. See, the Lord, he has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. You see, here now God's demands an obedience. Even people after they have sinned, which means that God is a God of mercy, even in our failure, even now, but we have an opportunity to obey what he is saying, his word, because here the Lord is bypassing the king, because he is still the king. Saul didn't remove God from his kingship, but people, they said that they want a king, and yet God said, yes, you have the king, but also you have the obligation to obey. Because as you see in the title of the books here, weapons of war, God is not delighting in the weapons of war. You see, because the people here in chapter 13, verse 16 to 22, will have no weapons, isn't it? They will have no weapons to fight with, no weapons. So do we have weapons as Christians? We don't have weapons. Because God says here, he says to the people of Israel, if you obey the Lord, if you obey the Lord, even if you don't have weapons, I am your king and no one will touch you. Then try to have all the weapons of the world and go against your God, because this is what he is going to say. Because God's hands would be against you. If you want to disobey God, if you want to live according to your own understanding, you lean on your own understanding, as the book of Proverbs tells us. If you want to go against the word of God, as a chosen child of God, redeemed, cleansed, set apart for to reign with Christ in heavens, so you will have the hand of God against you. Because Israel was called to obey the Lord, their king, through their lives. Even though they did that, God still was calling them to obedience. And so now, Samuel tells them. He said to them, if you obey God, that will be good. That will be good. If not, if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. It's just like that. You can try. That is why sometimes you want to fix problems. We want to solve problems. And we say, like, our enemy is just doing this. And I think, in my opinion, it is okay to have lots of hands against you. It is okay to have a lot of hands against you. Many people to be against you. Because after all, you can cry out to God and he can rescue you. But how about if it's the hands of God himself is against you? You have no one to cry to. You have no one to cry to. And when you have the hand of God for you, no matter how many hands are against you, that is why God always will call us and say, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. But the only thing you fear if you fall into the hand of God, if there is a fault found with you, if there is disobedience there, in going against God, in your heart, and you know completely that you are sinning against the Lord, and you insist on harboring what is wrong in your heart. Like the people of Israel, they were going ahead with the king. They said, oh, we have done the wrong things, but they didn't remove the king or even obey the Lord. Because from what we see here in 12:17, this is what happens. Is it not what harvest now? Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil things you did in the eyes of the Lord when you ask for a king. And what happens? Really, God gave them a sign that they have done the wrong things. Is it still held against them? God is holding this against them. They have sinned against the Lord. This is what happens. That is true. And verse 22. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. So now Samuel is telling them, truly you are God's people. And then God will not reject you completely, but you will face an opposition. And that is what we are going to see there. They are going to be besieged by their enemies. They are going to have no weapons. And they are going to be defeated as a punishment for rebellions and disobedience. And Samuel may increase on his part praying. He may pray earnestly to God. Because that is what he said. Because when people realize that, that God has really confirmed that they have sinned against him, because the people all say to Samuel, verse 19, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. You see, that is verse 19. So even though Samuel said he was going to pray, yet still. And to our surprise, in verse 25, yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. They will be punished. God will not destroy his whole people, the whole people. But God is going to hold them accountable. And this is what we have seen here in verse 16 of chapter 13. The people of God here, they have no weapons. So we are told here in verse 16, Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Geba in Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistines' camp in three detachments. For us to understand this fully, we need a map. We need a map to see how the Israelites were really entrenched, were really encircled. Because what happened, this is Ephraim up the north. And then you have the Benjamins here underneath. And then this is their valley, the Benjamins. Their valley, and then down that is between the Mediterranean and the River Jordan. You got the Sea of Galilee, and you get down here, the Dead Sea. And then these people, what they did, they closed on three directions. They just really cut the ways of supplies from the people of Israel. I did a bit of study here, and let me read it to you. Geba in Benjamin and Michmash, these two sides face one another across the deep canyon of the Wadi Valley called Suenti, along the strategic pass that crosses the Wadi from the north into the region of Jerusalem down here. So there's this valley. And so what these people did, they just really cut the people of Israel there. And then also we find that Gilgal to Geba, from also the north, so where you travel to like really 15 miles to Jerusalem. And so that route also has been cut, and these raiding parties. And then the Philistines' raiding parties turned in three directions. One turned toward Ophrah, 5 miles north of Michmash. So you got the, actually it is in the map that we have, Michmash, and then you come down to Jerusalem. And then also you have another pass called Beth Harun Road, led to the town of Beth, about 12 miles from Michmash to Jerusalem. So these areas, they were cut, and the people of Israel, they were really trapped. And so what happens, they didn't have access to weapons, even to sharpen their weapons. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So they just like all these weapons were taken away, and the people of God here, they were just with nothing. Only Jonathan and Samuel, Jonathan and his father Saul, they have weapons that are not significant. See, they have no weapons. They have no weapons. Because actually the weapon that God won from them was the obedience. And we see when Saul and his son Jonathan were killed, and David lamenting their death, so he called them weapons of war. He lament the fact that these two men have died, and he called them how mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. The chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, verse 27. So these men, not their swords, but their faith and their trust in God, it was really makes difference. It's what really makes a difference. It's the weapons that they needed for them to be able to overcome the enemies. And exactly the same thing in our times today also. We see even Christ on the cross. What did he do? Did he use a sword? But he obeyed his father to the cross. And by obedience, he disarmed. The Bible tells us, as Jim read to us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So verse 15 of Colossians chapter 2. So what is the things for us today? The things for us today is we have a God who is our King. We have God who is on our side. But he calls us to obedience. He calls us to obey the covenant that he has made between us and himself. And he doesn't want us to rely on the weapons that we make ourselves. But the best weapons we can ever have is the fact that we see the Lord himself disarming his enemies by his obedience, triumphing on the cross of Calvary, crushing the force of darkness. So in our days today, also we can crush the tyranny of Satan by believing and trusting in our God, even without weapons in our hands. Obeying him, that is what God requires, more than weapons of wars. And that is why David could say rightly, Saul and Jonathan, they were meant to be weapons of war, themselves not to use the weapons of war, and they had perished because they had opportunity to repent. Saul had the opportunity to repent, but he didn't. He went on, and that is, you could see that, because in verse 12 he was rejected by God, and he went ahead, he pressed on when his leadership proved a failure. So he went on, he didn't recognize how he could humble himself. The history could have been different because we go by what has been revealed to us. What is the lesson for us today? That the great lessons we need to use. So we have weapons of war. Even Lydia shared with us in Ephesians chapter 6 how they were listed before us. The belt of truth, and then the breastplate of righteousness, and also the shoes of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and sword of the Spirit. Are you ready to put all these things? And you see that how we do not need any weapons. All that we need is people full of faith in what God has done. And God has performed and has done everything, all things for us, only to march in the triumph procession. So this is what God wants us to do. He wants us just to feed upon Christ by faith, and to believe and to trust and to obey every single word he has. Whether in prayers, he says, if you pray by faith, in faith and not having double mind, we will receive. This is what God is calling us. Every single word he has written here for us, we are to obey it. And let us pray that his grace will enable us to grasp every word. The history of Saul is a terrible history, because he thought that he could just really go on with his arm, and now only to discover that even his enemies outwit him, and they just close down on them, and they have just confiscated every weapons, and so they have no access to that. And then many were killed, and even ultimately a king perished. But the Lord God doesn't want us to go the ways of Saul. Even in our day to day, you heard me this morning saying, things might go difficult outside there, but if we walk closely with our God, if we stir up ourselves and decide that I will sit before him and repent of my sin and dedicate myself once more and to obey him, to ask him to change my heart of stone, and then and to replace it with a heart of flesh. If I have hardened my heart in the recent days and times, let me return to him. Let me cherish his word once more. Let Lord open up your word to me that I may obey it. You see, so this is the weapons that God wants us to have. And if we are going weaker and weaker in our faith, in our practice of our faith, like having really to drag our feet to pray, or I know it's tough, but if we desire to obey the Lord, he will help us. So weapon shortage was confirmed for the Israelites. But for us, we still have an opportunity to access these weapons. And they are at our disposal, because the Lord God has made them like that for us. Shall we believe? Shall we trust? Shall we obey our Lord? Shall we walk with him so that we will not be defeated by our enemies like Saul and his people? He only brought disgrace to the people of Israel, a people of God who were meant not to be defeated. But because the hand of God was against them, let us not have the hand of God against us. For the price is heavy. We cannot afford that. He didn't destine us for shame and defeat. He wants us to be victorious. For the Bible says we are more than conquerors because the Lord has conquered. More than conquerors, because even those who have won battles, we are more than these ones. Because our weapons, the weapons of obedience, it speaks powerfully before God. And this is what God is asking us tonight. Do we need anything else? Do we need anything else in this world? Do we need to be clever? Do we need anything, any weapons from this world? No. But all that we need is to obey, so that we will not be opened up to the enemy and we will be casualties. Even the mighty warriors of us, if we harden our hearts and disobey, we can fall like Saul. The Bible says there's no one like Saul. He was a mighty man, a man of war, very tall and very strong man. And Jonathan himself, also a warrior. And we also, we can be warriors. We can be great warriors. If the Spirit resides in us and lives comfortably, and if we have our mind really closed down to the fact that it is too much for us to lose the battle. Let us pray.